Okay, now we are between series right now. We just finished a series on how to have good friends, talking about relational health. In the new year, we are going to be tackling the very big issue of anxiety. And we will be doing that for the first couple months of the new year. And this is an issue that affects all of us. If it doesn't affect us personally, we know someone that this is affecting. So I'm hoping this will be a very good and helpful series for all of us. Now, let's dive in. Approaching those in need. So I had the opportunity several weeks ago to go on a tour into the Salvation Army building. I pass that building every day downtown. You've probably seen it if you've ever been downtown Nanaimo. It's very prominent. And I always kind of wondered what goes on in that building. Have you ever wondered what goes on in that building? Well, good for you if you already know. I'm new to town, so I didn't know. So I got a tour. And the first thing you find out is you can't just go into that building. You have to be let in. It's all secure. And that's important as I tell you about what else goes on in there. But there's an area, there's a common room area for people to kind of hang out. And there's this great commercial kitchen. And did you know that last year they served over 90,000 meals? 90,000 meals. That's a lot of food. And it's a crammed little kitchen, but you know, one of the great things about Salvation Army that I found out, in talking with the people who work there, they are so enthusiastic about what they do. And it's hard, like it's difficult work. This is not easy stuff, right? When you're dealing with people who are desperate, who are sometimes addicted, who have mental health issues, there's all kinds of things going on there. And they do it seemingly with joy. They took me upstairs into the dorm area, and there's some dorms that are sort of communal dorms, but everyone has their own security and space and everything. It's quite well done. Then on the upper floor is our private rooms. Now, I got to say, all of these spaces, by the way, are booked solid all the time. There's a waiting list to get in. And they told me, they said that kind of behavior issues are not an issue because people know when they're there, it's a privilege to be there. That there's a lot of people waiting to get their spot. So they don't have a lot of that kind of thing to worry about. There are some specialty areas for people with very unique needs to have a safe place to stay. But, you know, I left the Salvation Army feeling really proud. Because in the name of Jesus, people are getting fed. People have a roof over their heads. People are being helped. And their philosophy is, you know, we don't just meet their physical needs. They are also there to help meet emotional needs and psychological needs and spiritual needs. It's a very holistic approach. And in the 2.5 years that I've been here, one of the things that strikes me about Nanaimo is that even though followers of Jesus are in a very small minority in this city, much of the care that goes into the poor is run by Christians. The vast majority of it. So the Salvation Army, loaves and fishes, the Island Crisis Care, the Pregnancy Counseling Center, all of these are Christian-based organizations out there to help those in need. And I love that. I'm just so proud to be part of all of that. And people often don't realize that it was Jesus who kind of changed our society. He changed the way we even view the poor. At the time of Jesus, there was a very different philosophy. There were no orphanages. There were no hospitals for everybody. There were no schools for everybody. If there was an unwanted child, they would be abandoned to die. That was common. Children were often sexually exploited. That was normal. That was part of the world. The elderly, you're on your own. If you don't have family to support you, too bad, so sad. You're on your own. Because the idea was that the gods or the universe or fate, whatever, handed you your lot in life. And that is your lot in life. If your lot is to die young, oh well. If your lot is to go hungry, if your lot is to be homeless, Oh, well, too bad, so sad. That was the culture at the time. And Jesus changed the entire Western world as the gospel began to spread throughout the Mediterranean and Europe and beyond. People started to have a different attitude regarding the poor and those in need. And this is one of the reasons that we have a community care fund. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But why do all these charities exist? And here's the main thought that I want us to take home today. Is that religion doesn't help people. Compassionate action does. And I'm going to explain what I mean throughout this message. So we're going to start with the passage you've already heard, but I want to look at it in a little more detail. And thanks, Steve, for reading that for us, by the way. This was written through the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is a very famous prophet. He wrote a big chunk in the Old Covenant there. And in fact, if you have a paper Bible and you kind of open it into the middle, chances are you're going to find yourself in the book of Isaiah. It's a big one. And he lived about 700 years before Jesus. And he started to get the people rethinking about their ideas about religion and the poor. So he starts off with this. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. What? Top 40 hits? What is he shouting about? Oh, tell my people Israel of their sins. Okay, typical prophet stuff, right? Tell them about their sins. Here we go. We're gonna get them now. So this is a good start, right? You feeling inspired yet? Tell the people about their sins. Okay, here we go. So what are their sins? What did they do that was so bad? Are they lying? Are they sleeping around? Are they stealing? Are they vaping on a plane? What are they doing? Find out. It says, yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day. Come to worship every day. You guys only do it once a week. Pick up the slack. I'm kidding. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. I love that last part because you get a sense of God's heart, right? What does he want? Come near. Come near. But you'll notice the key words. I've highlighted them for you. Act. Pretend. Seem. It's all a play. It's all pretend. None of it's real. They're just going through the motions. Now watch this. It says, we have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? Why aren't you impressed? Why, we have been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice it. This, by the way, is the cry of religion. This is the cry of religion that says, I'm going to perform and you are going to reward me. And that's the way a lot of people attending churches today are approaching this time. I'm coming to a service. You owe me. I read my Bible. You owe me. I have a Jesus fish on my car. You owe me. I say grace before meals. We have family devotions. I have a cross up in my home. I don't watch that TV show. I don't swear. You owe me, God. That is religion. We perform, we pretend, God, you owe me. Why aren't you impressed, God? Why aren't you holding up your end of the bargain? This is religion. You didn't even notice, God. Come on, get it together. It's an attempt to turn I owe you to a you owe me. And this flies in the face of following Jesus, by the way. Because following Jesus cannot exist with this kind of attitude. Because in order to follow Jesus, you have to admit you cannot possibly impress God. And God will never owe us anything. It's the essence of the gospel, which is why I'm very reluctant to ever describe following Jesus as a religion. Because you can't earn God's favor. You can't make it so God owes you. He goes on. He says, I'll tell you why, I responded. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Oh, there it is. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. It's all about pleasing yourself. All this religious activity, all about you, me. It's just about us. All out to please ourselves. How are they exploiting workers? Well, see, in the day, all these pious religious people, they'd go off to the temple every day, as we found out. But they'd leave all their servants back at home, cook their meals, clean their house, work their fields. It's good for me to worship. Makes me look good. Those guys, they're less than. They don't matter. Exploiting the workers. Continues, he said, you humble yourselves by going through the motions. How many religious people go through the motions? They do all the stuff they're supposed to do. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, repentance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap. It's like potato sacks. This is very uncomfortable stuff, but it's part of the outfit. It's part of the play. They have costumes. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? The focus is on the outside. They were getting into character for a show. Now let me just ask you. If you're really hungry this morning, are you really hungry this morning? Are you hungry yet? It's almost coming up to 11. Some of you might be getting the grumblies. So let me tell you, how satisfying is this? Do you feel satisfied? Does it satisfy your hunger? It's just a picture. It's a full-color picture. It's beautiful to look at. Does nothing to satisfy you. And God is saying, that's what your show is like for me. It's not satisfying. Beautiful to look at, doesn't change a thing. There's no substance to it. Which is why one of our key values is inner transformation over outer management. Because God doesn't want just outer management. God doesn't want us just going through the motions. He doesn't even want us to come to a service like this just to come to a service like this. There's a purpose. There's a reason. He wants you to be here. To become more like his son. Inner transformation. This is what I mean by compassionate action. Outer management, that's religion. Now he's going to take these religious actors to task, and he says this. No, this is the kind of fasting I want. You want to know what kind of fasting God wants? Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Now, that is a lot of social action stuff in there. And that's worthy of a message all on its own. But in his conclusion, he gets to what we're talking about this morning. He says, share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. I thought that was especially appropriate for Christmas time. Do not hide from relatives who need your help. Share, give. And the thing is, we often make the mistake of thinking what is mine is mine. What is mine is for me. And we might say in our good Protestant hard work ethic, we may say, but I worked hard for what I have. If those people wanted more, they should work hard for it, because I worked hard for it. Oh, don't get me started. Oh, you already did. So here I'm going. What we have is a product of what God has given us. Nothing more, nothing less. Religion doesn't help people. Compassionate action does. Religion is about outer activity. Compassion is about a change of heart. Religion is about impressing and manipulating. Compassion is about gratitude. But it's not just enough to have compassion. God is calling us to action. Do something. Don't just feel sorry. Do something. Get in there. Lift burdens. Here's something that's not a secret to you. All adults were once children. Sometimes, strangely enough, we forget this. Every adult was once a child. And not all children are raised the same way. I read an article, and they suggested that there are three great inequalities in our world when it comes to children and how children are raised. He said one is unstable families. If you came from a stable family where people stuck together and loved each other, you have a tremendous advantage. Tremendous advantage. Oh, so many people in Nanaimo today would love to have a stable family, and they don't have it. They are surviving, barely. It could be financially unstable. It could be relationally unstable. Think of how that affects their chances of success in life. They're just trying to survive. He said the second thing is under-resourced education. People around the world don't all have access to the same kinds of education, the same kinds of advantages. When I was in Rwanda a decade ago, they boasted about the fact that there was universal education for everyone. But there was fine print. And the fine print was this. It was universal education, but you had to pay for your child's school uniform, $30. That was out of reach for a lot of people, especially if you have 3, 4, 5 kids. So guess what? The rich got educated and the poor did not. What are the chances of success for those who happened to be born into families who couldn't afford a $30 fee for a school uniform? It's not the same for everyone. Not everyone goes to the same school, has access to the same teachers, the same resources. And finally, he mentioned unhelpful peer environments. And I sort of expanded that out. He said, you know, not everyone has access to really good and stable friends. But beyond that, imagine living in an environment where there is war, where there is poverty, where there is rampant crime. If you grew up in a stable neighborhood where you could go out at night and not worry about it, you are an incredible advantage over so many people in the world who can't even go out hardly during the day. Imagine trying to keep down a job and get an education when you're scared to even leave your house. I could talk about, you know, other disadvantages with trauma or abuse or neglect or abandonment, your color, intellectual level, sickness, geography. If you were born in Canada, you already are at the top 10% automatically of the world. So when someone says, I earned what I have, you can understand my contempt, even when I think those thoughts, and I do. Not everyone has the same amount of rungs on the ladder. Some people, the next rung is beyond reach. So, why would we want to be generous? Why, as followers of Jesus, would we want to be generous? I'll give three reasons. Number one, compassionate action, change of heart into action, shows the character of God. The Bible tells us about God, and the Bible says that God loves all people. that God plays no favorites. But it's one thing to tell someone that. It's another thing to show them that. If we ignore the people around us who are hurting, who are broken, then it doesn't matter how often we say God doesn't have favorites. What they see is, well, clearly God does. But God does care about the lonely and the rejected and the cast aside and the forgotten. Amen? Number two, compassionate action releases the ministry of God. This one, I'm still trying to figure out. I'll tell you why. Because when it comes to building orphanages and feeding the poor and housing the homeless, God could do a really good job. And for whatever reason, it seems, God chose to partner with us, human beings, to do his work. That to me is a mystery. Is that not a mystery to you? Why would God choose to partner with a bunch of sinners who struggle with greed and pride and all that sort of thing in order to help people? But he does. In fact, he seems almost reluctant to do anything on his own unless we're willing to come alongside of him. But when we do, the ministry of God, his care and concern comes out. Jesus was actually excited about leaving the earth, because he knew that when he did, his ministry would be far less limited. And all this bringing the kingdom to the earth could be spread out all over the globe. So right from the get-go, in the very first century, a common fund for those in need was established. It says so right in the Bible. Very much like the community care fund for those in need. In the year 321... the first mental hospital was built in the name of Jesus. Round about that same time, killing of people for entertainment stopped because followers of Jesus said this is not right. Every human being has value. Every life is precious. In the late 4th century, hospitals for anyone who was sick were built. Houses for travelers were built, immigrants. In the 5th century, homes for the aged. Do you want to know where old folks' homes came from? Followers of Jesus, who said we cannot abandon people in their senior years. In the year 630, the first hospital for the blind was built in Jerusalem, the birthplace of Christianity. I could talk about how followers of Jesus have been on the cutting edge of getting rid of slavery, who've put in place child labor laws, laws against sexual exploitation of children. On and on and on and on. And for most of this, by the way, the Bible never said, do these things. There's no specific command to go build an orphanage. People just did it. It is the ministry of God. It's bringing the kingdom to earth. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Third one, compassionate action strengthens the mission of God. If God cares about one thing more than anything else, it's rescuing people like you and me. Bringing us into the kingdom. And it's when there is compassionate action that people begin to believe that maybe the gospel is true. Maybe there is a God who cares about us. Maybe there's a God who cares about us enough to sacrifice himself for us. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said he was taking a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. He said, when we take your gifts to those who need them in Jerusalem, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Continue on. As a result of your ministry of giving, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will, what's that word? Prove. It will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Jesus. You want to know if the gospel is real? You see it in compassion. Compassionate action. Why is religion not the answer? It is mired in selfishness. It's all about me. But here's the truth. Only rebirth in Jesus can tear us away from the selfishness that says, what is mine is for me. Only rebirth in Jesus can tear us away from the selfishness that says, what is mine is for me. Jesus gave us one command. Remember this from previous messages? What's the one command? Love each other. One command. You got one marching order as a church. Love each other. By this, all people will know you are my followers. Love each other. Can mess up on a lot of things. You'll fail and fall in a lot of things, but don't mess this one thing up. I love that. It simplifies things so much. The rest of the New Testament is just an outcropping of this. How do you love each other? How do we as Nanaimo Alliance Church learn to love each other? It's beautiful. Compassionate action is just an outgrowth of that command. Orphanages, hospitals, freeing slaves. There's no command for that because it's all about loving each other. It's not just a command, it is our destiny. It's the grand vision of the church. It's when you see hurt, you deliberately try to meet the needs of that hurting person. But let's dig a little bit deeper, shall we? Because God identifies with the poor. Jesus said at the end of all things, he gave this very interesting picture of what will happen at the end of all things. And he said, all people will be split into two. And he said, there are going to be those who were perhaps religious, who were out to impress other people, but it was only about themselves. They basically lived for themselves. And then on the other hand are those who helped the poor, who visited the sick, who clothed the naked. And he said the strangest thing. He said, those who helped, you are helping me. That's how closely he identifies with the poor, with the broken, with the hurting. He said, when you serve the poor, you are serving me. That's bizarre. Because gods do not associate with the poor. They associate with kings, in palaces, in riches. That's where gods can be found, but not this God. This God associated himself with the poor, those who had nothing, the prisoner, the mentally ill, the sick, the immigrant. But let's take it one step further. It's appropriate at this time of year. When it came time to decide on how to come to the earth, Jesus could have come as the child of a prime minister, a famous person, a president. Could have been in riches, in a mansion, so it had lots of influence. Instead, at this time of year, we understand Jesus was born in a small corner of the Roman Empire no one cared about. There wasn't even a home for him to stay in. There was no room at the inn. He was born in a barn, in a stable, with a bunch of animals. It was dirty, it was smelly. That's where our king chose to be born. What does that say about how closely God associates with the poor? His family was so poor when it came time to give the offering for this new child, they couldn't even afford a normal offering of a lamb. They had to do the lesser for the poor, the two pigeons they offered. Then he found himself as an immigrant, having to flee persecution, going to Egypt. His family was there, no friends, no family. I gather they probably spent all that gold, frankincense, and myrrh in Egypt because it was all gone. It probably was pretty hard to get a job when you don't know the language. Then he came back, and Jesus started his 3-year ministry. And he went from house to house. He lived on the donations of people. No place to put his feet up. When it came time to make his grand entrance into Jerusalem, he didn't drive his brand new Cadillac. He didn't even have a borrowed Toyota. He borrowed a donkey. Came into Jerusalem that way. When he was crucified at the end of his life, all his worldly assets were divided. No one had to wait for the reading of the will. He only had one thing, the clothes on his back, and they divided it right in front of him. And when it came time to be buried, he didn't have a prepaid for plot like a lot of us have. He had to borrow that too. This is how closely our God associates with the poor. Jesus took on the role of a poor person so that we could become unimaginably wealthy. Why did Jesus become poor? Not only does he associate with the poor, but in order for him to be crucified, he had to become powerless. Money is power. When we give away money, in some ways, we are giving away our power. You want to celebrate Christmas? Give away your power. I'm saying this to me. Give away your power. Who has the least options in our world? Those who don't have money. When it comes to things like climate change, who's this going to hit the hardest? The poor. They don't have options. They can't just pick up and move. They're stuck. Religion doesn't help people. Compassionate action does. As we close here this morning, I want us to just pause. I want you to know I'm not here to make you feel guilty. It's the last thing I want, because guilt doesn't work. Only a change by God in our hearts will work. Because religion doesn't help people. Compassionate action does. Compassionate action only comes through transformation. So I have a question for you. Are you rethinking about what you put in that box? You might not have put anything in that box. I'm not telling you you should or shouldn't. All I'm asking is God telling you something right now. Is he speaking to you about your personal contribution to the poor? Is he speaking to you? Is he talking to you? Followers of Jesus are transformed to care, to follow Jesus' compassion. Have you been transformed? Some of us in this room maybe have never received Christ. You can right now. He died for you to set you free from things like greed, from things like thinking what is mine is for me, of living a life that is entirely for you. He came to set us free. And if you say, God, I admit I am a sinner. I have those things inside of my heart. I want you to fix them. I want to be forgiven through Jesus. You can do that right now. You can do that right now and trust him for your future. Finally, the reason that religion doesn't help people is religion seeks the minimum. What is the minimum I can give to impress God? To be a good person. That's what religion's about. Compassionate action seeks the maximum. Religion is all about me. Compassionate action is all about other people. So religion is like bribing God. Whoever gives an extravagant bribe, don't you give just enough to get what you want? Isn't that what bribing is all about? Compassionate action seeks the maximum. That's what I believe God is calling the Nanaimo Alliance Church to. It's the maximum. maximum compassion, compassionate action. Is God talking to you this morning about what you put in that box for community care? I'm just going to leave it at that. Lord, would you protect people from guilt? Would you protect them from shame? Would you protect them from giving out of obligation? And instead, I ask that a spirit of freedom would be found here. Because where your spirit is, there is freedom. And so, Lord, I ask that you would free us to be generous, to also identify with the poor, to give away our power in response to how you gave away your power to come to this earth. Lord, I pray that those funds that are collected will display your character, will advance your ministry, and will advance your mission in Nanaimo. May you, God, be given glory through this offering today. I pray your blessing over all the people in this room, all the people who will be listening to this message online, that they would be set free. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like prayer for anything, there'll be some people up here who will be willing to pray with you, who would love to pray for you. Other than that, God bless you. I hope to see you on Christmas Eve in a couple days. 6:30.